is chapter 29. So we had I took a couple year break from working out at the gym so much, and I haven't been hiking as much, and I decided, you know, I ought to get back into that. Well, my wife said I should get back into that. I thought the next carton of ice cream was fine as well. And so Thursday I did legs. If you've ever had leg day, you know how that goes. So Friday I could barely walk. And then we had someone in the church call and say, "But Pastor, I need help moving." Yes. So if I fall down, you know why. We're looking at women of the Bible, and today we're going to look at Rachel. And we will see in Rachel how someone goes from having a good life to one of misery and treachery fairly easily. And her life, like all of ours, was full of ups and downs and turns that some she had control over and some we didn't. To tell her story, we have to look at her family as a whole and the dynamics that helped shape who she is and who she eventually became. Rachel's father was Laban. He was the brother of Rebekah. Rebekah, the wife of Isaac. And we remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So Rebekah and Isaac had two sons. The eldest was Esau, and the youngest was Jacob. In Genesis chapter 27, it sees an aging Isaac preparing to bless his son Esau, his firstborn, finding the opportunity, and with the help of his mother, Jacob steals his brother's blessing away from him. In chapter 28, Isaac then sends his son Jacob to his uncle, Rebekah's brother, Laban, to find a wife and to start his life in a different part of the country, in a different land. And it's here that we're first introduced to Rachel. And when we see Rachel in the beginning, she is beautiful, hardworking, capable. She is a shepherdess. She minds her father's flocks. One day at work, she meets her future husband, Jacob. So in Genesis 29, if you would look there, I don't know why I said 39, but in Genesis 29, verse 1, it says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. For from that well they watered their flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well." And so we have Jacob, and he's walking across the land, and he sees the well, and the well is, it's surrounded by shepherds, it's surrounded by sheep. They're waiting until everyone gets there with the purpose of only having to move the stone one time. So it's a huge stone, it's covering the mouth of the well, it protects the well both from animals, from debris, but also from enemies that might decide to destroy the well. So Jacob asked them, "My brothers, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" So literally saying, "Hey, my uncle lives in Haran. His name is Laban. Do you know him?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, we know him. Well, how's he doing? Is he well?" They're like, "Yeah, it's great. It is well. And oh, by the way, here's Rachel, his daughter, and she's coming with sheep." And he said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered." Then they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. "Then we water the sheep. We're waiting for Rachel. And when she gets here, and that's the rest of the sheep, then we open up the well." And clearly Rachel has this kind of figured out, because if Rachel shows up by herself, she's not going to be able to remove the stone from the well. It's a possibility. While he's still speaking to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Now, there's a couple things. First, we notice here that he sees Rachel, and he's clearly smitten. He goes over, he rolls the stone away, and he waters the sheep for her. Then he kisses her, and he lifts up his voice, and he weeps. And there's a number of things kind of going on in here, but this is really the only place in the Bible that we see a man described as walking up and kissing a woman. So it's fairly a memorable moment scripturally, at least as we read the scriptures. Perhaps, though, we wonder, well, why is he so emotional? Perhaps he has had a long journey and he was glad he had finally arrived to the land of his relatives. Perhaps he was excited to see a close family relative. You know how it is when you first walk into your relatives' homes and you haven't seen them for several years. So perhaps that was it. He was just glad to see his family. Maybe it was love at first sight. I think this may be a good option. He has already seen her. He doesn't run up and introduce himself. Instead, he kind of makes an entrance. He is showing who he is through a demonstration of his strength. He goes over and he moves the stone. And then not only does he do a demonstration of his strength, but he does a demonstration of his service. And then he waters her sheep. And then he kisses her. So whichever it is, we see that she is clearly hardworking. She is capable. We're told in verse 17 that Rachel was beautiful in form and in face. In today's society, it's important that we keep our eyes on God's examples and his desires and not on the examples held up by the society. Societies change. They kind of move with the flow of the emotions of the earth, I guess you would say. But God and his word remain true regardless of who is in power, regardless of the times and the epochs and the seasons that change. God remains the same. God wants us to work our trade. Whatever that may be, God created mankind to work. At least he had in mind for us, not that we were created just for the purpose of working, but when he created us, he made work a part of who we are. Before the fall, Adam and Eve had responsibilities in the garden. When they left the garden, they had responsibilities that had to be fulfilled just to survive. Cain was a shepherd. Abel was, as it were, a farmer, a keeper of the fields. Rachel trusted her to watch the flocks, knowing that they were in good hands with her. The shepherds made it clear, we have to wait until the flocks are here, that they're all here before we open the well. We don't know how that was arranged, but as I was reading it, I was like, you know, it's probably kind of likely that Rachel was like, you know, maybe swayed things a little bit. Why don't we wait until we're all here before we open the well? And as the story progresses, we see that Jacob has promised to work for Laban for 7 years. He will get no pay for his labors other than this, the hand for his daughter Rachel. So he went to work for Laban, and Laban said, well, this is my nephew. He can't obviously work for free. So the Bible says that he went to Jacob and he says, Jacob, tell me, what is it you want for your labor? And he said, what I want is the hand of your daughter Rachel in marriage. Now, generally during these times, there's a couple things that are going on here. We know that Rachel has an older sister. So generally speaking, during these times, the older sister would marry prior to the younger sister. Also, generally speaking, the father pays a dowry, literally pays the groom to take his daughter. It helps provide for her safety and security and gives them as a family unit a boost up. After 7 years, the wedding arrives. So generally speaking, in the Bedouin ways, as it were, a young girl will start making a tent. Literally, the tents were generally made out of goat hair, which has this really neat property that when goat hair gets wet, it swells up. So if you can Google it now, but I had the chance to see it in reality and in practice. When a Bedouin tent is set up, and a tent, when we think of tent, is not like you would go to Dick's Sporting Goods and buy a tent. It would have multiple rooms. It's a tent that they would actually live in, sometimes weeks or months at a time, at least for seasons. They would follow the water. And what would happen is, in the dry months, the goat hair, what you could literally see through the tents, and the breeze would pass through with no problem at all. But if it rained, the goat hair would swell up and the tent would be waterproof. And so young girls are taught to begin crafting these tents. And generally speaking, when the tent was done, they were ready to marry because now they have a home to live in. And so then in the weddings, the way it would work is they would leave the bride's home or the bride's tent, and they would wind around until they got to the groom's tent. Now, it wasn't like they were at a KOA and they're walking from this spot over to that spot. It could be quite a distance, and they would stop at many tents along the way It would begin in the evening instead of the heat of the day. And as it wound around, of course, it was a celebration. And so at each tent, you were eating and drinking and celebrating this union. The woman would be heavily veiled, and it would be dark during this time. And so by the time they get to Jacob's tent, they have partied quite substantially. They have celebrated their wedding, as was the practice. She is heavily veiled. It is dark. And they get to his tent, and they go in, and they make the marriage final. Well, the problem happened the next morning. Jacob wakes up, and he's not laying next to Rachel. He's laying next to Leah. And he's thinking, well, wait a minute. I'm pretty sure the bargain I made with Laban was not for Leah, but it was for Rachel. So though he had promised to give his daughter Rachel to Jacob for his labors, instead he gave Rachel's older sister Leah. And the Bible describes her not only as being the older sister, the only thing we really know is she had a weak eye. But we don't know what that means. Did she literally have a weak eye, like, you know, something was wrong with one of her eyes? Or did she have some malformation or some, maybe it means she wasn't as beautiful as Rachel? We really don't know what is meant. I think I would be inclined to assume she had a weak eye, since that's what it says. So imagine now if you're any one of these people in this situation. Because we have to sometimes take a step back from what we're reading in Scripture and insert ourselves into the picture. Jacob must have been furious. He's worked so hard for 7 long years to earn the hand of the woman that he is madly in love with. And yet, he's been lied to. Now, we have to think about this. Laban is the brother of who? Remember, Rebekah. And Rebekah lied to her husband and help Jacob steal Esau's blessing. So why is Jacob thinking that her brother would be less duplicitous than... You see the whole picture that is here. I mean, this shouldn't have been a shock to Jacob. This was... he should have gotten everything in writing, knowing his mother the way he did. Imagine, though, if you were Rachel, how would you feel? Because you've known for 7 years you've been promised to this man. The day of the wedding or somewhere in there, dad comes and says, yeah, you're going to sit this one out. So I find it interesting. The Bible is completely silent. Did Rachel complain? Did she care? Was she mad? Did she throw a screaming fit? Was there any indication of how Rachel felt about, instead of marrying Jacob, the man who loves her and did this job for her for 7 years? There's no indication that she was bothered in any way, because the Bible is silent. Now, then there's Leah. Well, I'm not sure which sister I would rather be or less want to be, because now she is being married off to a man who deeply loves her sister. Now, it's likely, of course, when Jacob goes to Laban, Laban says, well, Jacob, you know the custom. We can't marry the younger sister off before the older sister. I mean, really? And he says, okay, but you're missing the point here. You made a promise. And he says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. Give it a week. You know, if it sinks in, we'll see how this works out. Give it a week, and then I'll give you Rachel. But I'll give you Rachel only if you promise to abide by the original agreement. In other words, you have to work 7 more years. You can marry her in a week, but give me 7 more years of labor, and she's all yours. So one of the things to think about, and by the way, a lot of this sounds so foreign to us. I would never think of saying to my future son-in-laws, hey, you know, if you hang out and you mow the lawn and kind of help out around the house for the next 7 years and work for me, yeah, I'll let you have one of my daughters, not a problem. But in the time, that was common. It was a connection between tribes. Otherwise, instead of being at the well and helping each other out, you would be at the well fighting over the water or killing each other's flocks or herds or, you know, damaging each other's fields. And so it was a society where allegiances were formed and relationships were built, and a lot of times marriages between the families cemented those allegiances. But this one is a little odd. So now, within a short time, Jacob has 2 new wives, one whom he loves and one whom he does not. Now, neither of them have said, but I love Jacob. So in all of this time, we never hear Rachel say, I'm so glad he chose me because I certainly love him. We don't know that she cares for him any more than one of the sheep or the tent that she has so carefully crafted. Or, I mean, we don't know that she has any emotion for Jacob whatsoever over any other possession that she has or that her father has or for any other servant. We do know this about Leah. Leah has a son and says, maybe he will love me. Then she has another one. Certainly he will love me now. And then he has another one. And the Bible keeps saying, but his heart's for Rachel. And Leah is saying, but maybe now he will love me. Certainly, I will find favor in his eyes now. Then there's a possibility what we see in all of this is Rachel's contentment. Perhaps Rachel is saying, whatever, Lord, you provide for me, I am content with that. We don't know that that's what she's feeling, but I have a sense, and we'll see it in a moment, that if she were angry or upset, or if she were, as it were, stating her disappointment loudly, that we would hear it. But as of now, it seems as though whatever God has planned or whatever her father has planned, though duplicity may be his modus operandi, as it were, she's not saying anything. She's kind of going with the flow. Then God has compassion on Leah and gave her Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Genesis chapter 31 and 2. Now Rachel, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Now we hear Rachel. She became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So it is interesting to me now that we finally hear Rachel speak up. And when she speaks up, she blames Jacob. "Jacob, give me children right now, or else just kill me. I should die." And now the Bible says Jacob is angry. And this is where then we begin to kind of look at it. So we see now, though, that Rachel goes from this woman who is very capable, very beautiful, very able in doing what she's doing, seemingly content to allow things to happen the way they are destined to happen. And now jealousy enters the picture. And when jealousy enters the picture, it spurs in her this desire that takes her places she shouldn't go. It is here we see a flaw. She had Jacob's heart, but Leah his children. She is hurt. She is jealous. By the way, the Messiah comes through whose offspring? Leah's offspring. It's interesting that ultimately Rachel's unhappiness and discontentment is caused by her father's deceit. He had deceived Jacob and Rachel and Leah, and now all of them were paying the price. So I put a chart here. I hope you can see it well. So Leah bore Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And then Rachel, not wanting to be outdone, said to Jacob, "Here, have my maid, Bilhah." And through her, he had Dan and Naphtali. Then Leah, who was now not bearing children, said, "Oh, well, good for the goose is good for the gander. Here, you can have my maid too, Zilpah." And then, of course, he takes her and has Gad and Asher. And then Leah again bears Issachar and Zebulun. And then Rachel conceives Joseph, in hopes of having and looking forward to the next one. So we see this constant trying, now that jealousy has entered the picture, this constant trying to outdo each other. In the midst of all the births, Jacob finally takes his family and moves out from Laban's land. Now, after they had left, there were a couple things that came to light. One is, Jacob didn't tell Laban they were leaving. And when they left, good old Rachel had stolen the family's idols. So now we have another issue, because we see that Rachel is not only jealous and struggling in all of this, but she's also idolatrous. So she's worshiping these family idols. Now, we do see later, by the way, as they come to Shechem, and Jacob finally says, "Look, we're taking all the idols from all of the members of this family. They take all the rings out of their ears and anything else that they have that pays any homage to another deity, and they bury it under the oak tree in Shechem. Don't we wish we could find that oak tree? And it is clear scripturally, at least one can infer, that from that point on, we see a change in Rachel's heart toward the Lord. Because Joseph is a very godly man. She lived quite a while after Joseph. And then she bore again. And she bore Benoni, meaning the son of sorrows. And Jacob called him Benjamin, the son of the right hand. And while she was giving birth, Rachel died. Genesis 31:19 through 20 says, when Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he was fleeing. And so now we're seeing Jacob is being deceitful. Laban is being deceitful. There's so much deceit and just brokenness in this family. She dies in childbirth. And when Rachel dies in childbirth, it is interesting because Jacob could have taken Rachel to the tomb of the patriarchs in Hebron, where Abraham was buried. But he doesn't. Instead, he literally buries her along the side of the road. And then each of the sons stacks a stone on her, except, of course, for Benjamin, the youngest, and Jacob puts the last stone, the pillar. By the way, today you can actually go and visit her tomb. I've been to her tomb. It's a little harder to get into now, and you will have eggs thrown at you, and you have to ride in a bulletproof bus. And it is now surrounded by what is now the city of Bethlehem, but at the time it was literally in the middle of nowhere, just south of Jerusalem. Very few people have ever been loved like Rachel was loved. So much did Jacob love her that he was willing to work 14 years of his life in exchange for her hand in marriage. Of course, we have to remember that during this time, bearing a son for your husband was the end goal. He needed his lineage to continue. And we have to remember into all of this the will of God and his working out in the situation, his will. She went from being loved and holding a position of trust and hard work to being restless and jealous, idolatrous. Sadly, her father had stacked the deck against her. But ultimately, Rachel gave in to so many of those things. In the end, though, it appears as though she became a woman who was faithful, once again content. It is when we look at the life of Rachel that it draws a great picture, I think, of most people's lives. Kind of this mixture of great times and bad times, of greatness and lowliness, a mixture of everything. And sometimes it all happens in one day, and it also happens over the course of a life. And God says, through all of these things, the important thing is that you remain faithful and that you keep your eyes fixed on me. If you would, please pray with me. And as we pray, we will also be praying for our offering this morning. Gracious.